Matthew chapter 25, verses 40, the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of the brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." So this afternoon, we have Reverend John to share with us God's Word, sermon title, Comforting the Sufferer, taken from the book of Job. Reverend John, please.
Okay, before I go into the sermon proper, today we'll be observing the Holy Communion for those who have received water baptism. If you do not have the elements with you now and you are baptized, please raise your hand, the usher will pass it to you. There's one in front here. Brother Kevin. Okay, Brother Chu Hong. Chu Hong at the end, yeah. Okay, we are ready. Okay. Good morning, congregation and those who are joining online. In my previous sermon, I preached on two crises of humanity, sickness and impending death. Today, as well as next Sunday, I will touch on the topic of suffering, looking at the book of Job. Our focus today is not primarily on explaining suffering, but on engaging the sufferer. The book of Job is uniquely suited to help us in this regard, which we'll find out later. One of the very challenging ministries in the Christian life, not just for the pastors, for all of us as believers, is the ministry of presence to those who suffer. Most of us feel uncomfortable around suffering. We do not know what to say. We fear saying the wrong thing. We want to fix the problem, to help the sufferer by explaining, giving an explanation for the pain, or really to put in effort just to make the tears stop flowing. Yet suffering often resists easy explanations and quick solutions. While much attention is often given to the reasons for Job's suffering, the book also provides profound lessons on how we should respond when others suffer. Whether it is a grieving widow, a person battling with cancer, a parent mourning a wayward child, someone facing depression, or a believer going through a crisis of faith, the book of Job teaches us how to walk alongside sufferers in a loving, godly way. And there are indeed some among us who are going through a difficult time. So as we turn to the book of Job, let us do so with open hearts, humble minds, and a renewed desire to become people who comfort others with the biblical lessons gleaned from this book. Before I continue, let us go to God in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our hearts as we turn to the living and active Word. God, we are thankful for this spiritual community, this spiritual family that we belong to. We are thankful that we can journey together this path that you have laid out for us, the path of the cross. And Lord, you know there are people among us in this community who are suffering, and we know we live in a broken world. Many out there are suffering. Some of them are our colleagues at work. Some of them are our dear friends. Lord, and you have positioned us really to be channels of your grace, truth, and love to the people around us, especially those in the household of faith. And Lord, we thank you for this book that you have given to us, and the book of Job. And we pray, O Lord, that you would render us hearing, our ears attentive, and our hearts open and teachable and ready, willing to live out what you tell us, and indeed that so that we can serve as comforters, comforters of God to those who are hurting and suffering. We commit the following time into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I touch on the 4 points of comforting the sufferer, let's look at the prologue, right, of this book. Job is introduced as a wealthy, blameless, and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the heavenly court, Satan argues that Job is faithful to God only because God has protected him and blessed him. We read that in verse 9 and 10. Then Satan lays a wager with God saying, you know, but stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you in the face. Verse 11. God plays along and gives Satan permission to attack Job, but with one condition: he cannot take Job's life. Verse 12 and chapter 2, verse 6. Satan first stripped Job of his possessions, children, and later his health, leaving him in deep pain and sorrow. Despite these devastating losses, Job does not curse God. Instead, he mourns deeply, yet acknowledges God's sovereignty, saying, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 21 of chapter 1. His wife urges him to abandon his faith when his body is greatly afflicted. Right, he has sores all over him, and it was really terrible. But Job rebukes her, insisting that one must accept both good and trouble from God. Chapter 2, verse 10. Finally, three friends of Job came: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They arrived to comfort him, sitting silently with Job in his grief for 7 days, setting the stage for the dialogues that follow. There's a fourth person, Elihu, who accompanied Job's friend, who spoke only after the three of them failed to convince Job to accept their point of view regarding the reason for Job's suffering. Elihu, comparatively, offers Job a more insightful perspective, to which Job responded in silence. That's the prologue. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." God is one who comforts, and he sent Titus to comfort Paul. Titus served as a channel of God's comfort to Paul and his co-workers in their affliction. And we, as followers of Christ, we are to do likewise. So, what are we to do and not do as God's comforters? The book of Job gives us these four insights. Let's go and look at the first one. Offer presence before explanation. Offer presence before explanation. Job chapter 2. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar came to Job, but did not rush to speak to him, but first sat quietly with him for 7 days and seven nights. Job's three friends wept when they saw the condition he was in. They were companions before they became theologians. Their hearts went out to Job before their tongue. Often, the greatest gift we can give or we can offer a sufferer is simply our presence. Many hurting people do not need immediate answers. And we have that temptation, you know, each time we come alongside them. But don't give in to that temptation to start explaining things. They need someone, rather, who will sit with them in the sorrow and pain. When Lazarus died, Jesus did not immediately launch into a theological lecture. He wept with Mary and Martha. The ministry of presence is not less important than the ministry of counseling. Presence says, "You are not alone. I am here. Your pain matters." And the human tendency is that we tend to remember presence more than the words that were spoken. Let's move on to the second point. Listen before speaking. Offering godly counsel is needful, but it requires attentive listening. This must come first. You offer your presence, next you offer your listening ear before speaking. To sit quietly and hold someone's hand, you're communicating that I'm lending your ears, my ears, to listen. Elihu was listening attentively to what Job and his three friends were saying before he spoke. Now, Elihu had waited before speaking to Job because they were older than he. "I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning. While you were searching for words, I gave you my full attention." Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, on the other hand, moved too quickly into explaining suffering theologically and ended up offering accusatory and unhelpful counsel. They did well, really. Started off well by going to Job after hearing about all his troubles. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw Job from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. An act of mourning, right, alongside Job. But they failed. They started well, but they failed to listen with empathy. So much so that Job expressed his frustration at them, right, in chapter 16. There was, before that, already a few rounds of dialogue. And when it comes to chapter 16, Job finally, you know, couldn't hold his frustration. He spoke. Then Job replied, "I've heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. Why did Job call them miserable comforters? Because they spend more time defending their theories than understanding his pain. They had an answer for Job's pain. And that is what they want to get across to Job. And they missed out on the inner turmoil that Job was experiencing. Presence is more than just being there, writes Malcolm Forbes. Presence is more than just being there. Active presence requires attentiveness and willingness to serve. We need to be present. We need to be present actively. That is, to be attentive and be willing to serve. True compassion requires careful listening. Listening communicates respect. I'm hearing you, what you are saying. It did not fly by me. I did not wait for you just to finish talking and then, you know, just tell you what I think. Compassionate listening, empathetic listening communicates respect, dignity, love, and patience. Many sufferers carry not only pain, but also loneliness. When nobody truly listens, suffering becomes heavier. And you know, some have come to the point battling loneliness during suffering, and nobody understands, nobody cares. Some have taken their own lives. Job's three friends were primarily concerned with getting Job to accept their viewpoint on the reason for his suffering, paying little attention to the intense struggling within Job. So let us learn from this. Comforting the sufferer. First, offer your presence before explanation. Listen before speaking. And point number three here, don't despise the sufferer's laments and complaints. One of the loving blessings we can offer a suffering believer is the freedom to cry out, to voice out that pain. We should not be quick to judge or hastily confront the sufferer with the word of God. Not to take the word of God and slap the person. Let's listen to the laments of Job. There are many. I just want to highlight two. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side so that I am ruined. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me, and he regards me as one of his enemies. Job chapter 30. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. Strong words here. Against God. Now, let me share some of the heart cries of a sufferer closer to home. God, how can you let me suffer? To suffer this after all my faithful service to you. My many years of walking faithfully with you. How can you let me suffer this? I have been carrying this heavy burden for years already. God, isn't it enough? When are you going to deliver me? God, you are just. But I don't even have a glimpse of your justice on this matter. All I am faced with is your silence. Oh God, you give me hope one day, and you were so quick to crush it the next. Are you toying with me? I'm already struggling badly. Why must you torment me with another burden? Now, what are your immediate sentiments when you hear these heart cries of the sufferer? How could you say this to God? He's God, you know. You are so full of yourself. Are you listening to your own arrogance? You better renounce what you have just said. Job's laments and complaints are recorded in many chapters of the book. There are 42 chapters. And his laments are recorded in chapter 3, 6, 7, 9, 10, 13, 14, 16, 17, 19, 23, 27, 30, and 31. What this tells us is that God doesn't frown or object to the cries of the heart of the sufferer. It doesn't unsettle him. Lifting up anguish to God is not the opposite of faith. Lifting up anguish to God is not the opposite of faith. It is faith crying out to God in the midst of pain. That's what it is. Laments and even complaints to God is faith crying out to God in the midst of pain. Throughout Scripture, God's people are given permission to bring their grief, confusion, and even unanswered questions before Him. David repeatedly cried, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" in Psalm 13, expressing both sorrow and trust. The prophet Jeremiah openly wept over the devastation of Jerusalem, giving rise to the Book of Lamentations. And even in his own suffering, for being faithful and obedient to what God instructed him to do. Even our Lord Jesus, in his deepest agony on the cross, echoed the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? These examples remind us that God does not silence our tears. He welcomes our honest prayers. In times of suffering, Christians need not suppress their grief or pretend to be strong. We don't need to do that. We don't need to put on a mask with a smile and come before God in our pain. Instead, we are invited by Him to pour out our hearts to Him who is compassionate, God who listens, sustains, and in His perfect time restores hope. God reprimanded Job's three friends for their one-track theological arguments. They sinned against God by misrepresenting Him. After the Lord had said these things to Job, God responded to Job. And after He had said these things to Job, He said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." Wow. "So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." So don't despise, dismiss the laments and the complaints of the sufferer. Point four, point the sufferer to God. What suffering does is that it takes the eyes of the sufferer away from God. The focus is always on the problem and the self, the pain, the sorrow, the grievances. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar did little. They did little to help Job take his eyes off the suffering. They are only engrossed in one thing. In all their replies to Job, explaining that suffering always comes as punishment for sin. All of them, the three of them, they are in one accord on this, that Job is suffering because he sinned. Elihu, on the other hand, his greatest contribution is that he redirected Job's attention from asking, "Why is this happening to me?" to asking, "Who is God?" He tells Job that while he may not always understand God's purposes, we can trust God's character. That's what he told, basically, in a nutshell. He reminds Job of God's greatness rather than Job's suffering. We see that in chapter 36. "We cannot fully know his greatness or count the number of his years." And the next chapter, "Hear this, O Job, stop and consider the wondrous works of God." Although Elihu's words are necessary, they are only preparatory, right? Preparing Job to encounter God, for God to speak to him. It is only when God himself appeared that Job found the perspective he truly needs. And this, we will look at it next Sunday. The sufferer and God, okay? So I appreciate your prayers for me and also pray for all of us. So let's recap the 4 points before we proceed to the Holy Communion. When we serve as comforters, bear in mind, one, offer presence first. Resist the temptation to explain things, to explain the situation. Listen attentively, empathetically. Empathetically, before speaking. Listen with your heart. And then later you speak with your mind. The truth of God. Don't despise the sufferer's laments and complaints. And point the sufferer to God. God tells us through the Bible that He is not distant from human suffering. In Jesus Christ, God entered our broken world and experienced immense suffering firsthand, personally. As the prophet Isaiah declares, He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Christ did not merely observe our suffering from afar. He came alongside us and bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. At the cross, Christ not only suffered for us, He also demonstrated God's unfailing love towards us. You know, at the cross, we tend to only look at the physical suffering of Christ. But it goes beyond that, if you think about it. I mean, it's hard to fully comprehend it fully, what it means to bear the sins of the world on the cross. And this is done by God Himself, who has no sin. We have received God's unfailing love. We have received such grace, and we are called to reflect the compassion of Christ. Just as He came alongside us in our brokenness, so we are to come alongside those who are suffering, those who are hurting, those who are in pain. We may not be able to remove another person's suffering. We can pray. We can certainly ask God to take away the pain, the illness. We can do that. But that is not the only thing that we can do. More so, our presence matters. We can be present. Listen with compassion and empathy. Pray faithfully. And bear the burdens. Willing to serve. Simple things like, can I go and get lunch for you? Can I help you with, you going to the doctor's appointment? So as we partake of the bread and the cup, we remember not only what Christ has done for us, but also the life to which He calls us. It doesn't end with just being reconciled with God. Right? We are saved for good works so that others would give glory to God. The recipients Having received God's comfort and compassion, we are sent to offer the same to others. Now, I invite you to spend a moment of silent prayer to God, where you are seated, what you have heard, respond to God. Right? It can be a confession of sin, someone you have neglected, or you can, you know, a petition to God to ask God to use you.